Over this last week and earlier this year, we began a series that we're scattering throughout the year on spiritual disciplines. Last week, as Ian mentioned, he spoke on fasting, and that was just wonderful. If you didn't catch last week's message on fasting, and fasting is something that you're not familiar with, I definitely encourage you to check that out. It was just a really great insight into the practice of fasting and how it kind of can sow spiritual growth, not only in us, but also bring about breakthrough in our town. And I do hope that we can all find our way of participating in the prayer week of prayer and fasting that's happening this week. Now, today, we have another focus, and this one is on prayer. Prayer. Now, let's be honest, we could talk for a long time about prayer, and we probably have. We've done many sermon series on prayer. So what can you possibly accomplish in one sermon? Well, who knows? But today we're not doing a sermon. We're doing an interview. And it's going to be wonderful because today we have the privilege of hearing from Amanda Dunn, who is one of our elders here at ASBC. Could you please welcome her up? Amazing. Now, thank you, Amanda. I'll give that one to you. Now, Amanda is not only one of our amazing elders at this church, which I'm just so grateful for. I've always been in admiration of Amanda's devotion to prayer. And even just last week when you did pastoral prayer, I was just, again, just blown away with the way that you are so considered and thoughtful in the way that you not only talk about prayer, but also just pray and kind of guide us in prayer. And so I was looking forward to having Amanda share with us this morning as we work through this spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, it's going to be a little bit different. It's not just going to be an interview because some people are here and they're like, I love the Bible. Don't worry. We're going to be talking a lot out the Bible. In fact, we're going to be drawing a lot of reflections from various texts across this morning. So my hope is that as we engage with this topic, that you also can open up those texts. You can reflect on them yourself because, again, as is always the case, what God wants to reveal to us, right, is the priority. The purpose of a sermon or an interview is not to walk away saying, I heard a sermon or an interview. The purpose of these things is to lead us to revelation, for God to share some truth for us and our circumstances. And so I hope that is true for you today. So thank you, Amanda, for joining us.
Thank you. I'm just looking around this group and I'm no authority really on this. I've had many years of enjoying prayer, but I look around this room and I've been so encouraged and inspired by so many people in the aspect of prayer. I just want
Absolutely.
to say that first.
Absolutely. And we could talk for a long time about the influences and the people who have helped shape our understandings of prayer, but and who knows, maybe that will emerge in time. But I did want to start, I suppose, with this passage that we just reflected on or had through our language readings. So this was the passage. James chapter 5, 13 to 16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call to the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, what I love about this passage is these questions almost seem rhetorical at the beginning. It's like, hey, is anyone in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is anyone sick? It's like, pray, pray, pray. Like, there's this overwhelming sense that no matter the circumstances, the most natural response to this would be to pray. And so I suppose I wanted to ask you, Amanda, kind of in light of this, for you personally, and everyone's going to have different experiences, but for you, how has prayer become like a natural part of your life? Like, how is it, how have you maybe for some people here, have you seen that movement from maybe a spiritual discipline where it started off hard to something that is kind of integrated, the way that we kind of see that expressed in James?
I guess when we talk about prayer, there's so many aspects of whether it's praying in a big group or praying personally, privately. I know as a young person in youth group, probably in my mid to late teens, I read an amazing book, and that's where my first love of prayer really came from. It was called Prayer, the Key to Revival, by Yongi Cho about the church in Korea.
Yeah, wow.
And it just opened my eyes to the power of prayer. And so I would gather all the youth group and say, come on, guys, we've got to pray. And I'd write this list of about 20, 30 things we had to pray for, and we'd sit there and we'd just work our way down this list as we prayed. I think we only did it once. Certainly the group got smaller and smaller.
Yeah.
But even at uni, as I got made lots of new friends, and I just developed a real, I guess, burden or passion for my uni friends. And I would herd up my Christian uni friends and say, come on, we've got to pray. And I'd herd them into this little tutorial room and say, oh, we've got to pray. And they were very obliging to my passion there. But I think since then that corporate prayer has continued, and a lot of you will know about the Combined Churches Prayer.
Mm.
So that's a monthly opportunity to pray with others. It's exciting to pray with others for a purpose like revival for our town.
I really like how you kind of picked up there. Like, we sometimes hear this term natural and we kind of assume it's like, oh, you know, it's just flows out of us in everything that we do. But I also hear, particularly in those early times, like having a list of things to pray for and gathering people around and having a place and a time. Like, I suppose even when we think about prayer becoming a natural part of our lives, like there is an element of, I suppose, decision and purpose and decision-making kind of, I suppose, in that process as well. Because some people, I suppose, might be here and like, how do I start prayer becoming a rhythm in my life? Mm. Do you feel like some of those kind of structures have kind of helped you as in the journey?
I think the structures do, praying with other people. Again, as in my youth group, we had a triplet of prayers.
Nice.
So that was really instrumental in my faith and growing in my love for the Lord.
Yep.
And for prayer as we pray together.
Yep.
I think praying with Mark,
You
know, over our nearly 30 years of marriage, I think has become a lot more, less structured, more natural.
Yeah.
As we'll just be cooking dinner, cutting up carrots, and I'll get a text from someone,
yeah,
or someone will come to our mind, and Mark will say, oh, well, Lord, we pray for that person. And it might only be a sentence or two, but together, just as we do life, it's become a lot more natural to just speak out a quick prayer.
Love it. Maybe if James was to rewrite this, you know, is anyone cooking? May they pray. But isn't that great? Like, but I love that sense of like, hey, it's emerged. Let's pray into it. You know, like there's that kind of natural response. And also, I love the fact that you mentioned there, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. You know, like as in, it's just that sense of like, hey, we're just putting this not on God's radar because God already knows, but we're participating in this bigger sense of what we want to see.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's great. I mean, one of the things that James continues on in this same passage is he says, following this whole, when these things happen, pray, when these things happen, pray. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he's referring to Elijah the prophet. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced his crops or its crops. I think James here does something really fascinating, right? Because it's not uncommon for biblical authors to reference the Old Testament and to point out, hey, this person did it and we can too. And he says that, you know, Elijah was a human being just as you are. But what's fascinating about this particular passage that James references and the circumstances is that we actually see, if we go back to our 1 Kings story in 1 Kings 17, it says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is a really interesting story that James references, because this is one of the examples in Scripture where we actually see really explicitly that God doesn't give Elijah instructions to say this to the king. In fact, what we see is that he just declares it with chutzpah, with authority. It's like, this is what the Lord has promised. If you stray from his plan, there ain't going to be rain. And he declares this even before God gives him the instruction to do so. I think it's a fascinating picture of boldness. It's a bit edgy. I just like, you know, it's just really fascinating that James would use that example. But I'm kind of curious for you, Amanda, where does this kind of boldness in prayer fit into your expression of prayer? You see, Elijah's kind of like, I'm just declaring that this is true. This is a promise of God, so I'm just going to make it so. What is a bold prayer that you pray?
I guess when I hear the word boldness, I really am hearing confidence.
Yeah.
And it's confidence, not in myself, it's confidence in a really great and good God who only wants the best for us, who only wants to move in our circumstances, and his heart, I guess. We have a confidence, yeah, in who he is. The promises of him,
yep,
as you said. So we have scripture that is just full of promises from our God. I think a bold prayer or a confident prayer usually for me is preceded by an honest prayer,
yeah,
maybe how I'm really feeling about something, and even a desperate prayer. So desperate for a situation or just passionate about a situation, combined then with the confidence that God wants to work,
yeah,
I think then just produces a bold prayer.
Absolutely. I mean, I think you've picked up a couple of things there. One, being able to first sit in the promises of God. Like we don't know what the promises of God are unless we actually take time to read the scriptures and to sit in them. And then when we pray, we're praying in line with them, I suppose. Yeah, you know,
that's right.
The boldness doesn't come from our kind of, you know, I want this to happen.
Yeah.
But it's actually more consistent with what we already know about God.
That's right.
Yeah.
Bold, when I think of bold prayers, I go straight to actually my children. So I believe that we have been given, as parents, given an authority, the spiritual authority over our children. It's a bit like delegation in some ways. Yeah. The Lord can do what he wants, but he chooses to give spiritual authority to parents over their children in praying for our children. So I feel like with that, knowing that authority, and again, knowing the heart of Father God for my children, again, Mark and I can speak out blessing over our children. We speak out declaration of who God is in their life. And sometimes we really have to go into battle,
yeah,
for our children.
Yeah.
Not that I battle with the Lord, but I battle with all that comes against them,
yes,
through Jesus. So I feel that Mark and I have prayed some pretty bold prayers over and for our children.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I think that's a beautiful thing. And there's times when we are called to advocate and to pray over kids, our town, over circumstances that almost seem so much bigger than us, and certainly that which we can control. So I actually really like that. That's a really beautiful thing.
I actually have a little cheeky story.
Oh yeah, tell your cheeky story. I love it.
Well, when I was thinking about boldness, I was just reminded of a situation where I had plantar fasciitis in my heel. It was many years ago, and I struggled with it for a couple of years. I love running, and I couldn't run. I could barely walk for exercise, and it had come to about a year and a half, and I was desperate and pleading to the Lord for healing. I'd done everything I could. I'd been to physios and massage and strapping and done everything.
Yeah.
And this time of prayer I had with the Lord, I'd actually received a little bit of a tool from a fellow in the UK called Graham Cook. And he said, when you're praying, ask the Lord who he wants to be for you in this situation. So I asked him, God, who do you want to be for me with my foot and this problem I have with my heel? And I felt him say, I want to be your only option.
Wow.
So I held that for a little bit. And then a couple of weeks later, I was out walking. I just thought, I've got to give this a go. I'm just going to go out for a little bit of a walk for exercise. And instantly that pain reared up in my heel. And instantly the frustration came up in me. And just right there and then gave it to God, honestly, desperately. And I said, God, you are my only option. And the next step was pain-free.
Yeah, wow.
It wasn't the end of my journey with plantar fasciitis, but it was a huge, significant step. And I just feel I was speaking back to God what he spoke to me.
Yeah.
In confidence that he was going to listen to my very frustrated heart. And he came through.
So many things I could speak to about that. I think it's fascinating because, I mean, I've heard before this idea of, like, in prayer, particularly as we seek to address God, you know, sometimes we use the different names of God that are present all throughout Scripture, you know, something like healing God, you know, protector God. Like, there's all these incredible names. But to actually ask God, who do you want to be? Like, there's that extra element of humility of going, like, even the role that you're going to play within this particular circumstance, I'm leaving open to you. I think that's something really humble in that. That's really beautiful. And also just that passion. And again, we're very familiar, many of us will be very familiar with the Psalms and many of the scriptures where you get this balance between the raw pain, frustration, often that King David in many of his Psalms is expressing, but also the resolution at the end, which is this acknowledgement that, but you are still God. You know, God, you will still, like there's this balance between our boldness, which is, I'm going to pray in line with your will, but I'm also not, as Ian shared last week, kind of, you know, stretching, you know, what was the word he used? A kind of moving a hand, like as in I'm not demanding this in a way that is unreasonable for my position as the created rather than the creator. Yeah, it's an interesting balance.
Yeah.
I just want to put this quote up from Yancey. It's a bit of a bold one, so it might need a little bit of expression. My thing's playing up here. I might get you to turn the next slide, Philip. But this quote from Yancey, it says, I dare not meekly accept the state of the world with all its injustices and unfairness. I must call God to account for God's own promises, God's own character. Now, that's got a bit of edge to it, right? Because we don't want to be the one who is like arrogant and saying, well, you know, God, I'm entitled to this. You know, like that kind of posture of entitlement. But also there's a sense in which what he's declaring is saying, well, when the world isn't as it's supposed to be, what does it look like for me to pray boldly into those promises of God? So I think something for us all to consider, even as we consider the state of our families, maybe our town, as we head into this week of prayer and fasting, what does a bold prayer look like for us? I want us to kind of just switch gears a little bit and look at our next question here, or next passage, should I say. Because we talked a little bit about prayer as kind of for external change, bold prayers, praying in all circumstances. But there's also something that prayer does kind of internally for us. So let's just read this passage here in Philippians chapter 4. It says, well, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so you get this sense of prayer isn't just about changing external circumstances. Actually, prayer does a work in us too. So I'd love to hear you kind of unpack that a little bit, Amanda. How has prayer kind of transformed your interior life? I know that word's kind of a funny one, interior life, but hopefully people understand what we're talking about there, like your faith, kind of your sense of emotions, character. What does prayer do for you?
So I guess here I'm talking or thinking more about the personal private prayer life.
Yeah.
Again, that has changed over the years. I think initially there was that original taking time aside, like discipline, to hang out with the Lord, and I think over the years, and really this is the key, as I've fallen deeper and deeper in love with Jesus, I can't help but want to hang out with him.
Mm.
That's not like I get up every morning and have a quiet time type stuff. That's just, it just rolls with the day, with the weeks. And in that space, I suppose I'm not only, I don't bring my list to the Lord in my private prayer. Mm. I just hang out with him. Mm. And in that space, there's expression of my heart, but there's also listening. So, listening. It's two-way, isn't it? And I suppose in terms of transforming my inner experience of him, my inner life, my mind goes to a couple of, let's call them tools,
sure,
in private prayer. I've learnt, and these tools really have transformed the way I pray and therefore I think the way I live daily life.
Mm.
One is simply confession. And this is more when I'm struggling with things. I'll ask God, can you just take away this feeling of anxiety, for example?
Yep.
And like a good father, I'll hear him say, so why are you anxious?
Mm.
And my mind will then go to, yeah, actually, I worry too much about what people think of me. Mm. And instantly he'll say, that's a fear of man and we've got to deal with that.
Mm. So it moves from kind of petition to confession just through that little bit of that journey of God kind of putting his finger on the thing that's actually kind of core to the issue.
So the tool of confession is purely to go, yeah, that's right, God.
Mm.
That's the way it is. And I need your help.
I love that that's like, because often we talk about confession as in like, particularly within Christian tradition, it's like, I know what I've done wrong. I come to God and I bring my, you know, list of things that I need to confess. But actually the way you kind of shared that, it was almost the opposite. It's the God who prompts that confession and that conviction, which of course the Spirit is there to convict and lead us into truth for our good rather than to condemn us, you know.
That's right.
And you hear that distinction in the way that God is working.
Yeah. That's right. And I think another thing that's been powerful is the tool of forgiveness.
Mm.
So, I mean, there are big things in life. There are big things to forgive people for, but just daily, I've discovered if I'm driving to work and someone beeps me and I go, what was that for? You know, very indignant. I can carry that indignancy or that ruffledness for the rest of the day if I let it. And the Lord said, just forgive him.
Yeah.
And I speak out, I forgive him for beeping me. Bless him. Bless him on his day. And that's done with right there. That angst or that indignant.
I heard someone tell me the other day, it's like forgiveness is the superpower that Christians have. And it is quite amazing. But it is one of those things that maybe we don't employ enough on a regular basis. And again, integrating that in prayer. It's like God forgives. We are forgiven. We forgive others. Very powerful thing.
That's right.
Yeah, one of the things that I shared a little while ago in the Sermon on the Mount was one of the distinctives of Jesus' prayer was that impetus for us to forgive others, because that was the key portion that was different from every other prayer that had been prayed that was similar. And so I love the fact that you picked up on that, because it really is something that a tool that can be quite transformative for our interior well.
Yeah, that's right.
I know right now, which is really fascinating, that out there in Kids Church, they're watching The Prince of Egypt, because they're working through right now the story of liberation and that type of thing. It's quite fascinating that they're doing that today when this particular psalm is being referenced, because when Moses was facing up to the Red Sea in front with the people who have just come out of Egypt and the Egyptian army were coming behind, and he cried out to God and said, what am I going to do? God said, move forward, you need only to be still. And that word be still, or that phrase be still, pops up here in Psalm 46 once again. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So again, we see this assurance of God's presence in the midst of trouble, as is referenced here in this psalm. How are these words, I suppose, be still and know that I am God, how are they meaningful for you as you consider what it looks like to pray with intent, but at the same time hold that faith that at the end of the day, God is in charge of the bigger picture?
It's a beautiful image, isn't it, that the stillness doesn't mean that physical circumstances are still. It's they're raging, aren't they? But there's a stillness within. Mm. I know one of my, before I had kids, I would love to take myself off, climb a mountain back in Sydney, go to the beach, and usually thrash out stuff that was going on for me, because I felt in those places of nature I would really connect with the Lord.
Yep.
I know we're all wired differently in that regard, but nature for me is how I really just connect with the Lord really well. I've climbed Mount Gillon and had incredible encounters with him up there. But all to say, I mean, they are beautiful surroundings, but say a raging ocean isn't necessarily quiet and still, but in those places I feel my spirit stills.
Yeah.
And as my spirit becomes still, I am able to sense the presence of the Lord much more deeply and hear his voice. So it's in those still moments that definitely there is more of a knowing he's God.
Mm.
After having children, I found myself with very little opportunity to do those things.
Yeah.
And moving out to the desert, there's no beach. But something happened in those desperate moments where I had three little kids with really not much opportunity to draw away with the Lord. And actually, it was a pretty beautiful thing where he revealed to me the concept of the secret place.
Mm.
Now, the secret place is in Scripture a couple of times, but the secret place in, for example, Psalm 139 talks about being formed in the secret place, and that's a very intimate space where the Lord's forming who we are. Another psalm talks about, in terms of the battle, we go to the secret place with the Lord. And even Jesus talks about when you pray, go into the secret place, which I feel like was a key for me when the world is just too crazy around me and I can't run off to Mount Gillon, that I have a secret place deep within that is the most intimate place with the Lord that is accessible anytime. Mm. It's a powerful place, the secret place.
How do you, I suppose, how do you go about discovering that secret place? Like, what did it look like to discover that, like, for you?
Mm.
Because I love the fact you pointed out, just because God says be still doesn't mean that our circumstances are still. It means that us and our interior life kind of finds that refuge, finds that strength in that, as you've declared it, like that secret place. What kind of, what allowed you to just kind of discover that, and how might other people kind of discover that spot in the midst of the raging that goes on around them?
I guess initially for me it was discovering those Bible verses. Actually, it was in the form of a worship song by Hillsong. Have your way in me. Anyway, the lines are straight from Scripture.
Hmm.
I will go to the secret place, bow my knee and worship your throne. Something like that. But that was an encounter, really, with the Holy Spirit, who was revealing that truth that is for all of us. How do you discover it? You ask for it.
Yeah, great.
You ask. And actually, it's about hungering for more of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It's about desperately crying out to the Lord for a deeper experience of Him.
Yep.
And I believe the secret place is that place of intimacy he wants for all of us.
Yeah, great. So, I think that's a great, like, encouragement, but also challenge for each of us. Like, how much do you want this? Like, are we going to ask God for it? Like, you know, again, that whole almost boldness in terms of like, hey, God, move in these circumstances, but also move in me and help me to find that space that seems so contrasting maybe with my external circumstances. Again, just another quote from Yancey from his book Prayer. I love this. Prayer allows a place for me to bring my doubts and my complaints, in some my ignorance, and subject them to the blinding light of a reality I cannot comprehend, but I can haltingly learn to trust. I mean, that's a loaded sentence, but there's a sense in which it's like it reminds us of our perspective versus God's perspective, you know? And I love that. It's like I cannot fully comprehend what is going on. I can't actually see the pathway even forward. But at the same time, I'm haltingly learned to trust. And again, to throw back to our Red Sea example, I love the fact that when God told Moses, you need only to be still, inviting him maybe to find that kind of secret place within him, it didn't stop the Egyptians still coming behind. It didn't stop the Red Sea in front. But of course, what we know next in that story is that God parted the Red Sea and made a way that was just so non-comprehendable. Is that the word? It's just like it blew him, would have blown him away, right? I love that as that illustration of what God invites us to do in being still and knowing him. So as we wrap up, I want to get a little practical. You've already picked up on a few really great things. But at the same time, prayer as a regular practice beyond, say, a church service or a home group may be something that is unfamiliar to some. We've got people in our congregation in all sorts of places, and we really want to honor that. So I suppose to get some kind of practical kind of hooks on how to engage in prayer, particularly personal prayer, how do you go about doing that? What are some things that you would recommend if people are like, how do I find that time? How do I step in? I want this. What does that look like?
I think it's just committing to this. You're talking specifically about this week, I guess.
Well, I mean, this week is a great example because people are like, I want to participate, but maybe it's really foreign to me. And so the idea of fasting, I can get on board with that. I can stop doing something, but I'm supposed to replace that with prayer. What does that look like? Yeah.
I do better when there is a reason to pray. I do better with discipline, if you like. If I've got a reason, as I said before, a passion to pray for something, then I'm more committed to set time aside. Obviously, I think you have to find your own little, if you want to call it connection, way to connect with the Lord. As I said, for me, it's nature. I mean, I just walk out in the garden and I'm more naturally able to come to a little time of prayer or hang in with the Lord. But other people find it in other ways, again, all sorts of ways, and I can't speak for everyone there. But maybe choosing to set that time to connect with the Lord in a way that's most natural. I don't think we have to pressure ourselves for a long time either. I mean, sometimes it can go a long time because I'm enjoying that space with the Lord. But if it's just a quickie,
yeah,
he honors that.
Yep.
Actually, big key for at least for me, it may be for everyone, is worship.
Yeah.
And putting some, not just any worship music, but worship music that really draws you into the throne room. And we have a lot of worship that will draw you into the presence and that sense of presence and glory of the Lord. That's prayer in my eyes. Worship is prayer. And from that space, being able to move into much more open, honest, hanging with God in that space. If sometimes my mind wanders, but actually I don't think that's a bad thing either. I think God uses our imagination, actually. As long as we commit our heart and mind to the Lord in that space, then if he makes you think of someone else, there might be a reason for thinking of that person. And or he might remind you that you've left the oven on and you've got to go and turn it off. I don't know, but yeah. I think he uses our imagination.
The thing that I feel like as we kind of wrap up, and I'm going to invite us just to take a moment to actually consider, hey, what has kind of caught my attention in this time and maybe what has God kind of put his finger on for each one of us. But the thing that I kind of hear emerging from all these questions actually is this almost this sense of permission. It's like almost like this sense of permission to be bold, permission to explore different means of finding that secret place or engaging in worship. You know, permission to ask God, what role do you want to have in this circumstance? You know, I think a lot of us, we end up kind of, we want a list of rules or boundaries and that kind of stuff because it provides us with a sense of comfort. But God just wants to be communicated with. And as we explore and if our heart is genuine in seeking after that, that he will honor that. And also I believe that he will help us discover those things, as you say, that allow us to re-engage in prayer on a regular basis, whether it be a short time, structured, unstructured, chopping carrots, whatever it might look like. My hope is that all of us can discover those things. So that's great.
Yeah, God's all about invitation, not rules and regulations.
Yeah, good. Yeah. So let's just take a moment now. I'm just going to actually invite us to take 1 minute, just a full minute, to ask the question, hey, was one of these responses, one of the passages, how did it resonate with me? What is one step that I can take this week to engage in the spiritual discipline of prayer? And then I'll wrap up in prayer. God, we want to ask you right now, for each one of us, who do you want to be in our prayers? What role do you want to take as our loving Father, as our King, Provider, one who forgives, our Guide, our Protector? God, what role you want to play in our prayers this week? Jesus, thank you that we can come just as we are. That with who we are and even what we speak out, there are no surprises. For you are God. You know us more deeply than we even know ourselves. And yet you delight when we come to you, offering that rawness about our circumstances and perhaps our anxieties, and casting them upon you because you care for us. You invite us to do that because you created us to trust you. And so, God, we won't want to just trust you with some things, but we want to trust you with all things. And so, God, may our prayer become as natural as breathing as we abide in you and your promises. For some of us, that may feel like a long way off, but, God, we want to thank you that there's nothing better than being in the center of your will, basking in the confidence of knowing that you are God and we are not. And so God, help us to take just one more step. Step closer to you and your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.